And good morning, everybody. And you can see what we're going to be talking about today, the singular faith God desires. And you know right where we're going. Luke chapter 16. And if there's any one thing that God is looking for, he wants to be able to trust us. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is where God can trust us. But we're going to find out some things today about what God is looking forward to trusting in us. So let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you very much that you have given us everything. Everywhere we look, it's just a gift. And you are the greatest gift of all, Father. You've given us your Son, and you and he and the Holy Spirit live in us. We have gifts that are incomprehensible. The power that you've given to us, the future. Everything that we see is just a gift from you, God. And we just worship you. We just humble ourselves before you now. And we ask you to teach us to see how you want us to have the kind of faith you have so that we don't confuse the two. And because our faith is worth nothing compared to your faith, because our faith fizzles out when the going gets rough. But your faith is faithful. And so, Father, we just ask you to give us your faith and teach us now how that faith functions in our personal lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by just telling a little story. Many of you have probably heard or seen the movie Spider-Man that just came out, or came out not too long ago. Peter Parker, of course, is Spider-Man, and the movie's No Way Home. And Spider-Man, or Peter, was using his powers, but he saw this criminal. He could have stopped, but he just didn't intervene. He just let him get away with it. And so it wasn't too long shortly after that this same criminal in the movie ended up killing his uncle and his mentor, because he looked to his uncle for the advice and guidance and that everything that he needed. And with his uncle's last dying breath, he told Peter, or Spider-Man, he said, with great power comes great responsibility. And so Peter spent the rest of his life wanting to honor that advice from his mentor and his dear friend, his uncle, who got killed because of his neglect of using the power that he had. And so God wants us not to squander the gifts he's given to us, because like in the movie, Spider-Man had incredible power. We say, well, what kind of power do I have? You got incredible power that makes Spider-Man look like nothing. But we need to see the kind of power from God's perspective and to know what God expects of us and what he's looking for. But it's so easy to just take things for granted. I'll never forget when we were in Kentucky there for about 10 years. It was one of the teenagers, and he was driving like any teenager would when they're in their late teens. And something happened. He ended up getting into an accident with his best friend. And his best friend was in we call it the suicide seat. You know, the suicide seat is the one next to the driver. But he had an accident. And it ended up killing his best friend. And he's had to live with that for the rest of his life. And it was not an easy thing. He shared that with me, and he struggled with that, because even though he knows God forgives and so forth, but to realize that his neglect caused the death of his best friend is something you just never forget. So there are complications that do come up when we think we can just get away with doing what we feel like doing. And we're going to read a parable that is many times hard for people to understand. It's a parable of the unjust steward. And before we get into that, I would like to give a little bit of background, because one of the things we need to understand is what an awesome God we have. We know that. But we need to see that everywhere we look, all the time, be praising God, saying, God, thank you. He has a plan to save the whole world. For God so loved the world, he gave his son to save everybody who's willing to repent. And this parable is quite interesting, and we're going to read it in a moment, but just prior to this, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were condemning him for eating with publicans and sinners. This is the background, and before he gets into this, eventually, into this parable that they overheard him telling his disciples. So he starts out with the parable of the lost sheep, chapter 15, and how the shepherd would leave the 99 and go after that one sheep. How precious one person or one sheep, and God describes us as his sheep, and he will go after the one. They are so important. And he told this to the Pharisees to help them to see, to look inward a little bit, because he cared about them too, because he loved the Pharisees, even though he had to tell them a few things in Matthew 23 that would give anybody a wake-up call. But of course, it wasn't their time to be awakened. But then the next parable was the parable of the lost coin, of being willing to do whatever it takes in order to look for that one coin, because it's so important. We need to realize that God does not want us to take life for granted. He doesn't want us to lose time. He says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. He wants us to use every minute for his glory, because your time does not belong to you. Your time belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Everything we have belongs to God. And so we need to have a whole new perspective, as we're going to see as you go into the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Notice the love that Jesus has. And the son goes off and he spends money and prodigal or profligate and just going out there and just blowing everything and so on. But then he comes to feeding the pigs and he comes to see how he screwed up his life. He says, I'd rather just go back and be a servant for my dad. That's called repentance, because that's what really happens to us. We need to come to realize we need to stop blowing our lives, and that's granting repentance to us from God to come back. And the Father receives us with open arms because he loves us. And the love that God has is beyond what we can even comprehend. We need to understand that. And we're going to see that in the faith that God desires in us. Let's read in Luke chapter 16. Open your Bibles and let's read here in Luke 16, beginning in verse 1. Now, Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Now be thinking who this manager might be. Think about that as we go in here. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses. And so he called each one of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it for 400 gallons. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Now listen to this. The master commended the dishonest manager. What? That's shocking. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. What in the world is this talking about? Why would the master commend the manager for acting shrewdly? Let's read on. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than with the people of the light. And now he begins to tell us something we need to know. Ties in with what Cliff covered as the offering. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. Now that's just part of the picture. He goes on to say, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much, because God is looking for faithful people. But these faithful people have a new perspective. And Jesus was commending an evil person for this special gift. What is that gift? Move on. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now he's speaking to his disciples specifically, but you'll notice here in a moment that Pharisees are going to overhear this, because Jesus was also speaking to them and wanting them to overhear it, because it applies especially to us, but he wanted them to hear the gospel too. So, verse 11, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? We're here in training. God is preparing us. And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? What's that talking about? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus, because they knew that the shoe fit and they needed to wear it. So he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Interesting. So let's go back. The rich man was Jesus, because Jesus is the one that gives us everything. He created everything. But the shrewd manager is us. Really? Us? We need to see what is being said here. Let's look at it carefully. Whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now we need to realize what possessions we might have that we might be wasting, because God is speaking to his disciples so that they will listen carefully and take heart. What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. We are all, before our conversion, we are those shrewd managers that are trying to figure everything out on how to figure out, because we realize there is no future. There's got to be a solution. God has to intervene. He's got to perform a miracle, because we are out. There is no future without Jesus Christ. We are dead meat. And that's exactly what our future holds. The wages of sin is death. It is not eternal life by grace without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to come into this picture. So the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? I'm in a situation, and there's the whole world's in this situation. And they're going to come to this place as well. And so I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. So he called each one of his masters, and he did what he did. And he did something that God wants us to do, and why Jesus gave this parable. Because if there's any one thing we need to do what this shrewd manager did when it comes to looking to the future. Because if we're just looking to the present, we are up the creek and we don't have a paddle. If we're looking to the present, we need to look to the future. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God wants us to have that faith in him and him alone. No faith in us. We can't trust ourselves. We have to trust Jesus Christ, to look to him, to ask him to guide us, to ask him to use our gifts, because they are gifts from him and they don't even belong to us. He has given them to us, and we're going to be held accountable, because the rich man is going to say, what you been doing with my gifts that I gave to you, y'all? Now, there's a lot of gifts. Money is not just the only gift. There's tons of gifts God has given to us, and he wants us to realize that we need, like he says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Your time is a gift from God. He has given you 70 years, 90 years, 120 years, whatever he has given to you, that is a gift. It's like a leaf falling off a tree. It's very short. But there is going to come a time when that time is going to be over. And he wants to make sure that we use that time wisely. He's given you two eyes, two ears. He's given us a mouth. He wants us to use these for his glory. There's only one way to do that. And say, God, how do you want me to use my tongue? Read the Proverbs. It tells you all through the Proverbs how to use your tongue, how not to use your tongue. But if you want to be a shrewd manager like that man was, as he was a sinner, just like we are sinners, but we are forgiven sinners because, like those other stories, Jesus Christ is going to draw you back in. You're one of those lost sheep. And he's going to go after you. He loves you. He died for you. He loves every human being. And we're all shrewd managers at one time or another until actually even after we're converted, we still fall short and we get on the wrong track from time to time and we have to get back on track and look to the future and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus all the time because he is the only solution. And everything that we are given, we need to use it for God's glory. I was thinking about that when I was out golfing with Adam Funston yesterday. We were over at Shoreline. And I was just thinking, they should call that the squirrel course. There are more squirrels and squirrel holes. You can get a hole in one with every shot you make. The holes are everywhere. But we can either get angry and upset at these stupid squirrels for making all these holes and screwing up the entire golf course, or we can love them. Now, guess what? Most people hate them suckers. Want to get rid of them suckers. God loves those squirrels. He made them. And when we look at it from God's perspective, God always looks at things totally opposite of what human nature looks at things. If something's an inconvenience, it's a pain in the butt. But we need to realize that we are all like those squirrels. We're out there making holes here and holes there, but we are busy trying to plan for the future. They're hiding nuts. They're looking forward to the future. God says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Ants drive us nuts. But we need to see what they're doing and look forward. They are preparing for the future. Those squirrels are preparing for the future. We're like squirrels out here. We don't do everything perfectly. We mess up. We screw up here and there and so on. But God loves us squirrels. As long as we keep our focus on what is here, the shrewd manager, he's screwing up everything like them squirrels. But God commended the shrewd manager because he was looking for the future. Why else would the manager commend him? But because he loved the dishonest manager, not because of his dishonesty, but because he was looking to the future. And that's what he was telling the disciples. To make sure you think ahead and to plan ahead for the future, because that's what faith is all about. This is the singular faith, Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Yes, you're going to make mistakes and so forth, but ask him to direct everything you own. Not just your finances, but your eyes, that your eyes glorify God, that your ears, what you're listening to, that you spend time listening to people like Jesus did, so that you can build a relationship with people and that they can come to know Jesus because you cared about them. The number one problem in the world today is loneliness. Loneliness. People everywhere are looking for somebody to care. And we have been given the gift of caring, the gift of love. And God wants us to care about everybody, especially those who are alone. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. That is the singular faith God desires. That's what he's looking for. God wants to use you for eternity, but he's got to trust you. That's why he has put you into this training program called the church, to prepare you to rule the world. Let's read that. He goes on to say, verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. What is this much? We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to be kings and priests reigning over the whole earth. But if he can't trust us, how can he use us? And he can't trust us if we are just doing what we feel like doing. We've got to be reading the instruction manual to find out what we're supposed to be doing and ask God to do it through us, because you and I can't do that. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That's straight out of the Word of God. So we've got to ask God to help us, to show us how to use our eyes, to use our ears, to use our tongues, to use our hands, to use our bodies, to use whatever it is that God has given to us, your money, whatever it is. It all needs to be done to glorify God. And just ask him, say, how do you want me to use this? You know how often we need to ask that? 24/7, even when you're asleep. You can ask God to bless your dreams so you don't have to have nightmares. But God says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Say, God, guide me so that I glorify you with every ounce of my being, that I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, that I'm looking forward with that singular faith that you desire, looking to Jesus for everything and being willing to follow Jesus' example, and that is to die to the self, where we say, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. Well, if you're going to want to do that, make sure you're doing it to glorify God, not to just make you happy. Because I can promise you this, when you do whatever you do, no matter what it is, you do it to glorify God, God is going to give you the happiness that you can't even imagine. Guaranteed. Because when you are seeking His will in your life, He'll give you everything. Everything you need and then some. And that's just who He is. That's His nature. And He wants us to keep our eyes in that singular faith on Him. Let's finish this section here. Verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, everything that we have, whatever you've been given, your home, your family, or whatever, just ask God to guide you so that you use everything that you have for God's glory and let God fix people. We need to love them. That's what he tells us. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say fix your neighbor as you want them to be. And there's a time and a place to talk to one another when we're off track. We know all about that in Galatians 6:1 and so forth. So that doesn't mean that we just ignore things that are going on in people's lives. Jesus had to give correction from time to time, but we need to make sure we follow the sandwich approach. That is where if you have to get to the heart of the matter with somebody, make sure you start out with something positive and end with something positive rather than just dumping the whole load on somebody. Always remembering how to approach people so that you esteem them better than yourself if you do need to bring someone correction or whatever. But that's glorifying God. But notice what he says. If you have not been trustworthy, verse 12, with someone else's property, see, that someone else's property that the shrewd manager was overseeing is our bodies. It's our minds. It's our hearts. It's our hands. It's our feet. What are we doing? Where are we going? How are we using everything that we have for God's glory? Well, how are we managing that? If you're managing it the way God wants you to manage it, it's easy. It makes life easy. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. When Jesus Christ works through you, it becomes easy, but you have to be willing to die first, and nobody wants to die. We want to do our own thing. But when we do it for God's glory, it just falls into line, because God gets rid of all the crooked paths in front of your way, and he makes your paths wide so that you can flow, go with the flow, so that you know how to have peace with everybody you meet. God says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men, to love even your enemies and to do good to those that hate you. All these things that nobody does, or most everybody doesn't do. Because if somebody gets mad at you, it's the natural tendency is, well, this guy's on another planet. I have to set him straight here. Who said you have to set him straight? God says, love your enemies. Do something nice for them so that they can see Jesus in you. So if you have not been trustworthy, verse 12, with someone else's property, that's God, you are God's property. And he has given that property to you to manage. And you can either be focusing on the future, and what the future is what Jesus Christ wants you to do with your property. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? What is this property of your own? When we are married to Jesus Christ, he can't have somebody in there that's been doing their own thing. He can't have someone marry his bride that has been mismanaging their life, and Jesus Christ is not the singular faith that God desires. That has to be. Why else would Matthew 7:21 say what it does? Many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and done in many wonderful works in your name? And God's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, wickedness. He's talking to people who claim to be Christians. Something to think about. And what God is offering here, look, who will give you property of your own? God is going to give you everything. He's going to give you the whole world. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ if we're a part of that first resurrection. And that's his plan. And he loves every one of us. We're all squirrels. We just need to look to the future and keep our eyes fixed on that singular faith of Jesus Christ. You're going to make mistakes, but just get back on track and keep that focus on Jesus at all times, asking him to run the show, to take you and keep you on the right track. Because verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. You can't serve God and materialism. If your whole life is built around materialism or this world, you know, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. There's nothing wrong with materialism as long as it's used for God's glory. And all we need to do if we don't know how to use that materialism for God's glory is to ask him, how do you want me to use this? And God is not deaf. He listens. And he is able to speak to us. God speaks to us all day long if we have the ears to hear. All day long. And we just need to ask him to continue to speak and give us the ears to hear what he's telling us. It's priceless to have this relationship. So verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's either one or the other. And all we got to do, it's a simple process. Say, God, please let me fulfill your will in my life. Put a red flag in front of my face. That's what I pray every day. Put a red flag in my face if I am doing anything that is not fulfilling your will. That way you're in safe territory. You cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men, that's materialism, doing your own thing and being the master of your own destiny and all this kind of stuff where you're lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps and so on. What is highly valued among men is detestable. The things that are highly esteemed, that is a money-oriented mindset, a materialistic where you're always thinking about me, 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 me. That is detestable. Anything that does not have that singular faith that God desires, that is detestable. All of our good deeds that are leaving Jesus Christ out of the process is detestable. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So God loves us squirrels. He loves us unjust stewards. He loves us, and he wants us to love every single human being, because you're going to see people that are screwing up all the time, and tell them to join the club. We're human. We make mistakes. But our focus is on Jesus, and he is the only way to please the Father. And when you please God and you put him first and foremost in your life, you're going to have a future that will melt your mind, as I've said many times before, until it turns to soup and pours out your ears. It's unbelievable. So let's just take a moment and just thank God for his phenomenal plan for every one of us. Our Father in heaven, words cannot express how grateful we are to you that you love us. And we want to love others the way you love us, unconditionally. And God, we just thank you that you are the magnificent God that you are the rich man that gives us everything that we have. And Father, we do not want you to have to come back to this earth and hold us accountable for things. We want to be under the grace of Jesus Christ. We want him to live in us because that's what you desire, so that we can be at one with you at all times. So God, we just commit our lives to you. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for your son and everything that we have. And Father, we just pray that we can devote everything we have that you've given to us, body, mind, and spirit, to your glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.